It's good to have all this rain, isn't it? Finally. I hope it kept no one away this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts and minds for His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank You for Your just loving on us and allowing us access to You, to pray, to worship, to give You that praise and glory and honor that You deserve. Father, it's a blessing to have Your Holy Spirit within us, Lord, that teaches us and guides us through Your Word, that helps us understand what Your Word is, Lord, and how to apply it to our lives. And I pray that this morning. I pray that You would have Your way in our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, that Your will would be done. Lord, that we would reflect on what You want us, what You're saying to us, what You're speaking to us about, Lord, and we would respond in obedience, Lord. Father, I just pray that we would hear clearly, Lord, what You want us to hear this morning, and You would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you haven't been here, we're going through the book of John, Gospel of John. And so if you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you, and it should be bookmarked for you. You can open to the book of John. We're in chapter 3 this week. And last week in the story, we saw Jesus go to the Jewish temple. He was headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when He went to the temple, He found it to be a house of trade. They had taken for granted the presence of God. They had taken for granted the holiness of the temple. But as we learned, God's presence is no longer in a temple made by the hands of men. His presence is in us. In Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore God's children should live lives of holiness because, as we learned last week, God's temple is holy. We are adopted by God into His family. We are set apart for His glory. We are His holy people who give testimony to the world that Jesus has the power not only to save us, but to change us. Jesus commands us to be holy, and He has given us everything we need to live holy lives. What will Jesus find when He looks inside of His temple today? And that's the question we left with last week. What will Jesus find when He looks inside His temple today, which is you and I? Chapter 2 finishes with this statement that Jesus knew what was in man. Because of Jesus' divine nature, He had a supernatural knowledge of the heart of man. He could understand specific needs that people have. He could understand the motives of people's hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we're thinking of right at this moment. He knows whether we are truly seeking Him or not. In our next story, a man comes to interview Jesus by night, and Jesus knows exactly what's going on in his heart. This man is confused about the new birth that Jesus is talking about. What is new birth? Let's look there at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3 of John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus comes to meet Jesus to find out what Jesus is really all about. He wants to know, what is He really about? We're hearing something, we're not quite understanding it. So he comes to meet Jesus by night, and Jesus, knowing his heart, He knows his greatest need. And because of that, He shares truth about this new life with Nicodemus. A truth he doesn't quite understand at first. Nicodemus was mentioned in the Talmud. It's a historical book that was written by rabbis. It's like a commentary to understand the law, the Old Testament law. It also has some traditions and some history as well. Well, it says in the Talmud that Nicodemus was one of the four richest men in Jerusalem at that time. He was also known as a disciple of Jesus. And here we find out he's also a Pharisee, which meant that he lived his life according to the strictest religious set of rules in Judaism. And not all the Pharisees are hypocrites as we might think. This man seems to be truly seeking the truth. And he come to the right person, right? Jesus is the truth. We also notice that he comes to Jesus by night. Now, some might think that, you know, he came at this particular time because of fear that someone would see him with Jesus, or but that's probably not the case. Jewish teachers often gathered at the end of the day when it was cooler to have conversations about spiritual things. And on top of that, there was the crowds. The crowds that would have been all around Jesus. This would have been the only time available to have a personal conversation with Jesus. And we can only imagine the crowds. I mean, just think about it. What would happen if someone got healed of an unhealable disease? Word gets out. Everyone wants their family member to be healed. Wouldn't you? I would. So here we have these crowds, and here Nicodemus comes tonight to meet with Jesus, comes by night. We also see that Nicodemus had great respect for Jesus. He uses the title rabbi, knowing that Jesus hadn't had any formal training. He's not accredited by the Jewish leadership as a teacher, but Nicodemus heard his teaching. He saw his miracles, and he knew there was something different about Jesus. So Nicodemus tells Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." See, Nicodemus had come to the conclusion that God was with Jesus, but Jesus being a teacher from God was about as far as he could go. That's about all he understood at this point about Jesus. He wasn't sure about anything else. Jesus turns the attention from himself, and he gets to the heart of the matter here. Jesus saw his greatest need. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, and so he lives a very strict life according to the law, to the letter. He's striving to live according to the law. And even with all of his strength to live according to the law, Nicodemus is still a sinner. He still has sin in his life. He may not see that. He may not understand that at this particular time, but in fact, all people have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect and holy standard. Every one of us have sin in our lives. We can all attest to that. And so Jesus told him about this new birth he needed in order to be forgiven of his sin. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Which, when Nicodemus hears this, he's a little confused. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? I mean, can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Nicodemus was focused on the physical act of being born a second time. And he wasn't seeing the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was saying here. Kind of like the Jewish leaders in the last story, when they heard what Jesus said and what he saw what he did, what were they thinking? They were thinking, "Well, he's going to tear down this temple. It took 46 years to build this temple. And how can he build it back up stone by stone in 3 days? They weren't seeing the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was saying. The Greek word here for born again can also be translated born from above. Jesus wasn't talking about a second physical birth like the one in which we came into this world as a baby. After our physical birth, there needed to be a second birth, one that was a spiritual birth. Being born again was a reference to being born of God, a spiritual birth that was from above. It was of God, not a second physical birth. Jesus told him that he would not be able to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, unless we are born of God, we cannot enter into heaven. Nicodemus asked two questions concerning his new birth. In the first question, we see that he's thinking about the possibility of being born a second time. Even though he's not thinking about it being a spiritual birth, he's contemplating this. How can this be? The second question deals more with the process of how this spiritual birth happens. Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand that being born again, what he's talking about is a spiritual birth. When we are born of God. What does it look like to be born of God? Let's look there at verses 5 through 13. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus begins to explain some details about this new birth that he's talking to Nicodemus about. And he uses the terms of being born of water and born of the Spirit. Now, being born of water points to our first natural birth as a baby. And we see this principle of life in Genesis. Everything reproduces according to its kind. So we are first born into this world as a baby, which he makes reference to that there in verse 6. That is, born of the flesh is flesh. See, in this first birth, every human being is born into the world with a sinful nature. And so flesh is born of flesh and takes on the nature of mankind. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. The sinful nature of Adam has been passed down to all of mankind, and this sin has brought death to every human being. Death to all of mankind. And that's why the second spiritual birth is so important. That's why he's trying to help Nicodemus understand. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born again pointed to a person being born of the Spirit. This is a new spiritual birth that God performs in our lives. Jesus told him here not to marvel. Don't get caught up that I'm talking about being born again or this new spiritual birth. This is an act of God by the Spirit of God. He uses the wind as a symbol here for the Holy Spirit to help him understand this new spiritual birth. The work of the Spirit is invisible. It's mysterious, like the blowing of the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can definitely see the effects of the wind. The new spiritual birth is brought about through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not a work that we can do in our own strength. Only God can bring this new spiritual birth and redeem us from sin. Nicodemus asked this second question. He said, how can these things be? How does this work? And Jesus then points out that Nicodemus was not just any Pharisee. He was a prominent one, a teacher of Israel. That's just not any Pharisee. Jesus wants to know, why in the world don't you understand this? In other words, Jesus is saying, with your understanding of the Old Testament, you of all people should understand what I'm explaining to you. When he shared about the wind and the Spirit bringing life, Nicodemus should have thought back to Ezekiel 37. When the prophet saw the valley of dry bones and was commanded by God to proclaim his word over them, and God brought life, new life to these bones and made them live again. He could have thought back to Jeremiah 31:33, where God talks about placing his word in our hearts. Jesus was explaining this new birth to him and using earthly, practical things, and yet he still didn't get it. Jesus said, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It was simple. This new birth was about being born of the Spirit. It was an act of God to bring salvation into our lives by placing His Spirit within us. We talked about this last week. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us and live in us. What was the real problem here? What's the real problem here? It was about submitting to the authority of Jesus and His witness. They submitted to Moses, he said, and His witness. They did not submit to Jesus and His word. Jesus says, but you do not receive our testimony. This rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees, it would only grow throughout His ministry. Eventually it would lead to them handing Him over to the Romans to be crucified. This represented the heart of Israel, their unbelief, their lack of knowledge. If we don't submit to Jesus' word and authority, we cannot be born again. Jesus was sharing truth with Nicodemus, and if he didn't listen and submit to his word, he would not find life. The same goes for us. If we only see Jesus as a good holy man or a teacher or a prophet, we're missing it altogether. Jesus then tells Nicodemus in verse 13, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is pointing out his divine nature. He alone came from heaven, and he alone can give you the divine truth that you need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He alone. Jesus is the one mediator between God and mankind. Nicodemus doesn't get this yet, but Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the only way to enter into heaven is through Him. That's what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus. Jesus pointed out that this second birth is a spiritual birth. It's where the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Now Jesus goes on to share the foundation of this new birth. And in doing that, He points Nicodemus to the cross. He points Nicodemus to the cross. What is the foundation of our new birth? Let's read verses 14 through 17. Very familiar verses. We've heard them hundreds of times. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Very powerful verses about the gospel, about the good news. Again, Jesus, He knows His audience. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel and having an extensive knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus uses another analogy here from the days of Moses. See, it's one that Nicodemus should remember, should definitely remember this story. See, while in the desert, God's people rebelled against Him and disobeyed Him. Because God is holy, He had to punish them for their sin. He sent fiery serpents to bite them, and it killed many of them. And as we look at this story, it's a story of punishment, but it's also a story of grace. Moses interceded for the people, and by God's grace, He gave them a solution. Now, this solution wasn't to kill the serpents. It wasn't to make some medicine to help with the bites. It wasn't to pretend that they weren't there. And it wasn't for them to do some type of work in their flesh or in their own strength. He instructed Moses to raise up a bronze snake on a pole for a cure as a punishment. They only had to look at this bronze snake and put their faith and trust in God's word that it would heal them. Jesus says, in the same way, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Jesus may have eternal life. Jesus would be lifted up on that cross for the sin of all mankind. Just as the people of Israel had a serpent problem, we have a sin problem. The whole world has been bitten by sin, and the wages of that sin is death. Just as they looked to the bronze snake and had faith in God's word and were forgiven, a person who looks to Jesus and His work on the cross and puts their faith in Him will be forgiven, born again, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, receive eternal life. Right? We looked at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 last week. In Him, you also, when you heard that good news, the word of your salvation, and you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. Jesus, as we see the compassion of the love of God on Israel, Jesus goes on to share God's love for the whole world. Probably one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. The simple gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Very familiar verse. First of all, we see God's love. It's not limited to just a few, but for the whole world. We talk about this a lot. That's every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. He loves every single human being. And what kind of love are we talking about here? This was a sacrificial love. He loved us enough that He gave His only Son for us. What does it mean that He gave? Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to us in the flesh. He was born of a baby through the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. He revealed His divine nature through signs and wonders. But as a man, He took our place on the cross as God's perfect sacrificial lamb. The perfect blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. God gave His only Son as a sacrifice. And then He pours out His wrath for our sin on His own Son. Jesus died on that cross, but 3 days later we know that He rose from the grave, He defeated sin and death, and He lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin, eternal life. He offers us a new spiritual birth, to be born of God, to be adopted as His child, and therefore spend eternity with Him in heaven. But as it says there in verse 16, eternal life is for those who believe in Jesus. For those who do not believe in Jesus, they will perish. Now the Greek word there for perish doesn't mean annihilation, like you're blown up and gone. It means a final destiny of ruin in hell, separated from your Creator who gives life, peace, everlasting joy. Jesus' death brings eternal life to those who put their faith, those who believe in Him. To believe in Him means that you turn from your old life. You live life this way. You're in control. You're following after your own desires. You're following after what the world tells you. The philosophies, the false religions, you're following after that, and you hear the good news about Jesus. That we are sinners, that our punishment is death if we continue to walk this way, but God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have an everlasting life. You turn away, you repent of that, you ask His forgiveness, and you follow Jesus. You put your faith in Him and in His work on the cross, not your work, His work to save you. He paid the price. He died and rose from the grave and defeated sin and death. He lives to offer you forgiveness of sin, eternal life. If you put your faith and trust in Him, if you believe in who He is and what He did for you. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to put your faith and trust in Him. It's not just a knowledge. Oh yeah, I know that God exists. Oh yeah, I've heard about Jesus. Yeah, I think He's the Son of God. You have to turn away from your life and put your faith and trust in Him. You're not in control anymore. He's in control. The world was your pattern. Now the Bible is your pattern for life. You lived in unholiness. Now you're living, striving for holiness because God's temple is holy. When you turned and you put your faith in that, when you believed, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. You're filled with Almighty God. You now have power to walk according to His Word. We talk about believing. We can take that word for granted and what that means. We can tell people, well, you have to believe in Jesus. What does that mean? It means turning away from our old life and the way we used to live, following Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's believing. And we see more clarification about God's purpose for sending Jesus in verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God sent Jesus into the world for salvation, not condemnation. 1 Timothy 2:4 states, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is our Father's heart. God loves these people in Buckingham more than we will ever love them. We can't muster up enough love, the kind of love that He loves them. I mean, He loves them more than we'll ever love them. He's been loving them ever since He created them in their mother's womb. He created plans and purposes for them. He loves those people. And He wants none of them to perish. He talks about in 2 Peter 3:9, He talks about a promise that He's going to fulfill. It's the promise of Jesus that He will one day come back to bring condemnation, to judge the world for sin. In the end, that's going to happen. But listen to what He says about it. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is God's heart. When God looks out at this community, and He sees the hurting and the broken, He sees the families that have been split, that have been broken, He sees people's hearts and seeking after the world, it grieves Him. He wants these people to be saved. He doesn't want them to perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, and that's why He came Himself, to make a way so that we would not have to suffer the punishment for our sin. God extends His mercy toward us by withholding the punishment that we deserve. And the only way that's possible for our holy God to do The only way that's possible was for him to pour out our punishment on Jesus, who was perfect. Someone has to pay the price for sin. And some people who don't understand the consequences of sin want to blame God for every bad thing we see going on in this world. They're questioning God's love for us. First of all, they don't understand the doctrine of sin. Sin entered this world, as we read about Adam. Sin entered this world and caused brokenness in every human being. It brought on in this world it conflict and unrest and injustice, hopelessness, sickness, suffering, pain, and death. God created a beautiful, perfect world that was destroyed by our sin. But here's the wonderful news. God has made a way for us to be restored, to be renewed, to be restored into a relationship. And for He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where everything is perfect. He's made a way for that. No longer will we live in this broken world. We'll have new bodies and we will live in perfection and holiness in His presence forever and ever in a perfect heaven, a perfect earth. Second, what greater demonstration of love can someone make than to offer up their only son for sinners like us? God has already proven His love for us. And on top of that, here's the truth. God didn't have to come at all. He didn't have to make a way. He would be perfectly justified to pour out His wrath on every human being on this planet. Perfectly justified. Because the only thing that we have earned in our own strength, me and you, is death. That's the only thing we've earned. In all of our hard work and all of our good deeds, the only thing we've earned is death. Yet in His love, He made a way. He made a way. That's the issue, isn't it? Is that the issue? He made a way. When I lived in Sri Lanka, I would go to the little store that we bought, very small store. I had very little to pick from. There was usually one selection to make. If you go, if they have it, they have it. If they don't, they don't. You don't get it. Oh, they have it. Okay, I'll take that one. That one. I remember coming back the first time I came back to the States, and I stood in the snack aisle of Walmart for about 15 minutes. I know that sounds strange, but I was trying to figure out what kind of cracker I wanted to buy. There were so many choices. I was so used to just going and, oh, they got that one cracker. Okay, I'll just take that. They got that one cookie. I'll take that. We live in a world that is under the sway of the evil one. We are bombarded by so many ways of life, false hopes and material possessions, promises made that if we have these things, you will be happy and successful. The wide way that everybody's taking. It's cool. Come on, everybody's going this way. The life of these false philosophies that promise things, but never in reality do they ever come to pass. False religions that follow idols that are, as we read this morning, not gods at all because there's only one true God. People search for peace in multiple ways only to find out that they had no peace at all. Multitudes of people on antidepressants. Is that the issue? That God made a way? What is keeping us from being born again? What is keeping people from receiving a free gift? Not something you work for, a free gift from God, the gift of life. Look there at verses 18 through 21. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Think about that just for a minute. Again, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, in our sin, we're already condemned to hell. Without Christ, we will stand before God one day and we will have to pay the penalty for our sin. And that penalty is condemnation, eternal death. Here's the issue. Here's the issue people really have. How can there only be one way? Is that the issue? I was thinking about that because they say that a lot. Now, there can't be one way. There's only one way because there's only one true God, and He only had to make one way. In fact, He didn't have to provide a way at all. We know that He could have left us in our sin and death. Out of love, He made a way. Jesus, the light, came into the world to give us life. But as the Scripture says, the people loved darkness rather than light. Because their works were evil. No one in disobedience wants their sin exposed. Right? Let's just look at others around us. Let's talk about their sin. Let's just point out the injustice we see in the world and never look at our own hearts. You see, it's not just that there's only one way. It's that we want it our way or no way. We want it our way or no way. In our human nature, we want to live our lives however we want. Just as some of these Jewish leaders, they wanted to make up their own laws and traditions that suit them best. We want to make certain sins more important and other sins not important at all. We want to overlook those sins that we struggle with so that we can live our lives our way. We love the darkness. It's why the good news about Jesus makes such a ruckus when we share it with people. You mention the name of Jesus, you get a response. You always get a response. No one wants to admit that they have sinned. No one wants to admit that they are wrong. No one wants to admit that they wasted years of their life seeking after the fulfillment that this world gives, only to find that it's useless and hopeless. Maybe this is why believers struggle so much with spending daily time with God in His Word. You ever think about that? Because He reveals the nature of our hearts. His Word points out the sin we have committed, the sinful lifestyles we are living. We don't like the light exposing the darkness of our hearts. He says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. For those who live by the truth, they are drawn to God. They are drawn to His Word. And even though they are convicted daily by His Word, they have the proper response of repentance and faith. Do you know why? Because they know something. They know that there is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only opposition to the light of Christ is the desire for people to remain blind. They will not allow themselves to see because they love living in the darkness. They even grow to love the chaos, the turmoil of living life in this world and living according to the way the world tells us to live. The sad thing is that they don't know what they're missing out on. Most importantly, eternal life, as he says here. Those who do not believe are condemned already. But more, just as important, the life that he wants to give us here and now, the abundant life that offers us purpose and peace and joy and power to overcome our sinful nature, power to overcome the evil we face in the world. Jesus wants to give us something very important right now, eternal life for the future, but abundant life for here and now, where we live in victory every day, filled with joy, no matter the circumstance, filled with peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what we're going through. He is there in our midst, leading us and guiding us and empowering us. God wants us to walk in the fullness of Christ, a life that so many people think, I don't want to let go of some of my freedoms. That sounds constraining. There is so much freedom in Christ. What they don't understand is they're already in bondage. A person who doesn't know Christ is already in bondage to their sin, to the ways of the world. They are being led blindly to death. You see, even believers can fall prey to loving the darkness more than the light. It's very sad. Because a world that has no hope is looking for hope. people who struggle with brokenness every day are looking for a solution for their problem. And they seek out something every day, something different, trying to find a solution. They're looking for hope. And they'll use every excuse in the book. They'll tell you they're happy. But in reality, they're searching and seeking. They desire something more. Isn't there more to life than what I'm experiencing? And then to see believers, children of God, who have dirtied up their temple, living in sin and disobedience destroys your life. It not only destroys your life, it destroys the lives of those around you, and not just here and now, but for generations to come. You just look around you in this nation. It destroys people's lives. Do not forget what God says about those He loves. I don't want anyone to forget this. Do not forget what He says about His children. I don't want you to forget this. Don't ever forget this. He disciplines them. He disciplines us. What would your life look like under God's hand of discipline if you were living in constant disobedience to Him? If there was some certain areas in your life that you just don't want to give up. There's some certain things that you're doing, some practice, some things that you're just not willing to look at that sin. You'll look at other sins and you'll say those are really bad, but you're not willing to let go. You're not willing to let God in and let Him cleanse you and make you holy. And so you live in this constant disobedience, and God's hand of discipline is on you because He's a loving, compassionate God, and He wants to give you something greater, something much better than what you're experiencing. He doesn't want you to live in turmoil, constant chaos. He doesn't want that for you. He wants to give you something more. What would it be like? Or what is it like if you're living under that constant hand of discipline? If God doesn't discipline you, it says He doesn't love you. And we don't want that. Does that mean that we're not His child? Is there someone here this morning, maybe that has never put your faith in Christ? You've never really truly understood why Jesus came. You never understood that your sin is going to bring eternal death in your life for the rest of eternity. Maybe you're here today and you now believe. You want to turn from your old life and you want to start following Christ. You want to put your faith and trust. And maybe there's some questions you have like Nicodemus. There's something you just don't quite understand. You just don't know how this works. How can this be that I don't have to do something or work or do good deeds? How can it be that I'm going to receive this free gift of life and I didn't do anything for it? Maybe there's something that you don't understand about that and you need to talk. I'm going to be over here to the side. And if you want to talk about that, if there's something you want to, maybe afterwards, maybe there's a deacon here you want to talk to. Young or old, it doesn't matter. If there's something you need answered, you just don't understand, and maybe you want to put your faith in Christ today. I asked you this question: where will you find yourself when you take your last breath? It's something that the world thinks about. It's something that people think about. Where will I be when I take my last breath? For those of you who are children of God, I say this with loving compassion because I want you to experience something wonderful from Christ. Walking in the fullness of Christ, walking in His will. Stop loving the darkness rather than the light. Stop rejecting His word and the changes He wants to make in your life. Stop using up all your time for everything but God. Let Him shine into the deepest crevices of your heart and reveal sin, the sin that's there that you may be harboring. Fall before Him, repent, and you live your life in the fullness of Christ. Receive that forgiveness. Receive that hope. Receive that promise of that He wants to give you. There's the blessing. As the worship team comes, respond to the Lord this morning. However He's leading, Maybe today is the day you want to put your faith in Christ. Maybe today is the day that you're going to say, okay, Lord, I give up. Go ahead, look inside. What's there that you want me to change? What am I holding on to that I'm not willing to give up? Is there sin there that's keeping me from walking in the fullness of Christ? Is there sin there that keeps me under your hand of discipline? Whatever it may be, respond to Him this morning as He leads.